So we're going to read the scriptures. From the scriptures, we're not going to read all of them because that would take a long time. As Rick pointed out earlier, it's a privilege and an honor and a needful thing for us to read the scriptures, and we do that together here on Sunday. And he was encouraging you to do that at home by yourself or with your family, and I join him in that encouragement. But right now, we read it together, and we hear from God together as his people. And God speaks to us. The King of the universe speaks to us. And when the King of the universe speaks, you know what? It's time to pay attention. It's time to pay attention to what he says and to hear the word of the Lord and to allow it to be engrafted, because I don't remember the exact phrase that Rick read to us from Isaiah, but we bring great trouble upon ourselves by ignoring what God says. And we bring great peace to ourselves by listening to and obeying what God says. So, we're going to read, and I won't say anything about what we're going to read right now. I'll just pray for us, because I want us to ask God that we would have receptive hearts. So join me in asking him to help us. Father, I thank you that you are here, that you're with us. I think of the song that says, "We are your children and we've come to seek your face." As we now consider what you tell us in your word, God, I pray that it would be alive for us. That you, by your Spirit, would illuminate us, that you would enliven me so that my tongue can declare rightly your truth. And our hearts, Lord, make them sensitive so that we can hear and receive your truth. I ask it in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Amen. So we have been reading from the Old Testament prophet Jonah. And it's a very small, 4-chapter-long book. And I'll tell you a little bit about it here in a minute. But if you wish to follow along in the Bible and don't have one, you can do that this morning. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you, and Jonah shows up on about page 510, I believe, in that Bible. And if you just want to listen, that's fine too. I'm calling today's message Man Overboard. Jonah, an Old Testament prophet, and I'll tell you a little bit about him as we go along, but the fact of the matter is, this is a man, well, I don't want to say too much because I've got it in my notes, but he's a man of God, and he's a man of God with clay feet, by which I mean he's fallible and quite fallible. And he messes up a lot. Okay, and there's a couple of things I say to myself through that. Well, thank God I'm not the only one who messes up, is one, right? Number two, God, please help me not to keep messing up. Help me not to do what Jonah does and just continue to walk in rebellion. A man of God who's got clay feet, and it is good news that I'm not alone in having clay feet. It's also good news that God will help me to rise higher and to rise above my sin, okay? So I've been thinking about it this week, and I don't ever recall a character in the Bible about which I've offered as much criticism as I have for Jonah. I feel like I stand up here every Sunday and I beat the poor man up. But on the other hand, he's presented himself sort of like a punching bag. Go ahead, beat me up. Just learn the lessons. That's the big thing, you know. I think Jonah's okay with being beat up as long as we learn what God's intending us to learn through his story, okay? He is a, what I would call a negative example, an example of how not to do it. If you want to live a God-honoring life, this is how not to do it. Romans 15:4, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. And regrettably for Jonah, what was written about him teaches us primarily what it means to bring dishonor to God. But we'll see today, even in the midst of his bringing dishonor to God, God brings honor to himself. Okay? I'll talk about that a little bit. There are other people in the Bible who are presented with shortcomings, which I'm glad. I'm glad the Bible's honest about who people are and doesn't paint the saints of old as idyllic and faultless. And but most of the ones that we encounter that are flawed, I suppose most of them are flawed, but few are as consistently flawed as we see Jonah presented, right? And so I think it's my responsibility to tell his story as candidly as the Bible tells it, but I can't help but feel a bit sorry for the guy. And here's the thing, y'all. The reason I feel bad about beating up on Jonah is that I see a little bit of me in him. In fact, I see a little bit of you in him. See, I think this, as I really think about this guy, I feel like I have the same character flaws he does. I just hope that and think that, help me not to be too confident in myself, Lord, but I think that the character flaws are more magnified in him. I think I've grown a little bit beyond what he displays, but there is still a lot of Jonah in me, and perhaps in you. So here's what I said about it last week. The story of Jonah is to help us become less broken. It's told to confront us with our brokenness, to hold a mirror before us with the final aim that we, by the grace of God, move to address and remedy our brokenness in the power of his grace and spirit. Okay. So here's the story of Jonah so far as we've considered it, as we've seen it. Jonah is a prophet of God. I refer to God often by his name, which is not often done in the church, and for what reasons I don't know, but his name is Yahweh. God has a name, as I have a name, as you have a name. And when Moses asked him, "Who shall I say sent me?" he said, "I am that I am." And in Hebrew, that's very equivalent to the name Yahweh, or sometimes you hear it pronounced Jehovah, and that's fine either way. But here we go. Jonah, a prophet of Yahweh, is told by Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth, what to do. He's told what to do. Imagine that. The maker of heaven and earth thinks he has the right to tell us what to do. And he does. And he not only has the right, he does tell us what to do. And we can obey. Or we can tell the maker of heaven and earth to fly a kite. Anybody ever tell the maker of heaven and earth to fly a kite? If you choose the latter, there will be consequences. There's a price to pay for rebellion against God. Not necessarily because God is exacting a cost. It's not necessarily that God says, "I'm going to punish you always." There may be times he does. But the reason generally that disobedience to God has a price to pay is that he's commanding us, instructing us, teaching us in the ways that are good for us. And when we go against that, it's really bad for us. Okay, so Jonah's assignment is simple. Go and preach to the city of Nineveh, which just happens to be Israel's enemy, his people's enemy. Jonah's response is to run in the opposite direction. And he boards a ship for Tarshish, thinking that he can escape the Lord. But the Lord knows where Jonah is. And to get his attention, God sends a violent storm to the sea where Jonah is and is on this boat. But Jonah pays no attention to what God has sent there to get his attention. And while everybody else on the ship is praying, all the pagans are praying to their gods, Jonah's taking a nap in the hull of the ship. And so the captain of the ship finds Jonah asleep, and he wakes him, and he calls him to pray to his God, to Yahweh, saying, perhaps your God will hear and save us. So whether Jonah prayed or not, I don't know, but the storm grew worse. And the sailors on the ship determine that this storm must be the result of divine judgment, and so they cast lots to determine who is guilty. The lot falls to Jonah, and they begin to investigate what he's done wrong, although he's already told them that he's running away from God. So the Lord Yahweh, he informs them, is the God of heaven and earth, who made the sea and the land. And this declaration that Jonah makes about Yahweh, that he's God of heaven, made the sea and the land, strikes fear in the hearts of the other people on board the ship, okay? Because they're accustomed to lesser gods. They're accustomed to gods who have dominion over a very limited area, the god of the sea or the god of fertility or the god of whatever. And while it's not terribly relevant, it reminds me of something that N.T. Wright says about Jesus, and this is what he says about Jesus. You see, the reason Jesus wasn't the sort of king people had wanted in his own day is that he is the true king. But they'd become accustomed, they'd become used to the ordinary, shabby, second-rate sort of king. Okay, so end quote. So these pagan sailors, these were used to ordinary, shabby, second-rate gods whose dominion was limited and small. Yahweh is the God of heaven, the creator of the land and the sea, God over them as well. In other words, he is Lord of all, sovereign over earth and sky and sea and heaven. Abraham Kuyper says this: there's not a square inch in the whole dominion of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over it all, does not cry, mine. It's his. I'm his. We are his. It all belongs to him. And so this great God that Yahweh serves and that we serve strikes fear. Just the fact of his great power. And that's where we'll pick up the passage today. And I'm going to focus on chapter verses 11 through 16. But I'm going to, I think, just because it's just not very long, I'd like to read the whole chapter just to keep it in context. And some of this you'll hear is reiteration of what I just told you. But we'll start at chapter 1, verse 1. We'll start paying particular attention when we get to verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord, Jonah 1:1. The word of Yahweh came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from Yahweh and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from Yahweh. Then Yahweh sent a great wind on the sea, and such violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice, and we will not perish." And the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from Yahweh because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to Yahweh, O Yahweh, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Yahweh, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows to him. But Yahweh provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. So the situation's dire for these guys. They're desperate to see an end to this storm before it destroys the ship and them. So they asked Jonah what to do. I suppose they figured that, you know, this is his God. He'd know how to appease him. And so Jonah answers that question. If you throw me overboard, the sea will grow calm. And it did. It happened just as Jonah said. And just to point out, poor Jonah, like I said, I feel badly for beating him up so badly all the time. But for the first time, I think, in the book here, we see a little bit of noble character in Jonah, and perhaps saying all's not lost for this guy. Because finally, he takes personal responsibility for this. He owns up to his fault in the matter. I know, he said, that this is my fault, and that this great storm has come upon you. And he says, okay, you guys want to throw me overboard to save yourselves? That's what you need to do. Consider with me, though, this. I want you to think about this. Jonah said, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. It seems to me that there probably were other options. It seems to me that that's not the only way they could have remedied the situation. It becomes obvious as we move along that God is not trying to kill Jonah. God's drowning of him is not the intention. Although that's what they think's happening here. He thinks they'll throw him overboard and he will drown. What might have happened if Jonah had simply repented? You know, God was going to bring judgment on the city of Nineveh, and when they repented, God relented from his judgment of them. Might it be that if Jonah had simply said, hey God, I'm sorry, you were right, I'll go to Nineveh, that the storm may have calmed and it might have resolved the situation? So I suspect, and this is speculation, that Jonah is so recalcitrant in his rebellion, and in addition to that, despondent in the darkness that rebellion has brought on his life, that he prefers dying over living. And that for him, the easy way out is just throw me overboard. And he expresses that at the close of the book, in the last chapter. He really is so despondent that he wants to die. He said, now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than live. And he also said, I am angry enough to die. He's not the only prophet, by the way, who's found himself in this position. I suppose being a prophet probably would be a thing that would lend itself to some depression. oppression. Yes. Elijah prayed, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. That's in 1 Kings 19:4. But God had other plans for Elijah, and he has other plans for Jonah. And so in response to Jonah's request, throw me overboard, the sailors aboard this ship demonstrate to Jonah more mercy than Jonah ever is willing to demonstrate to the pagans. Because it says, instead, the men did their best to row back to land. Okay. Here we go. Here's the meddling part. This prophet of God behaved badly. And the fact of the matter is, he behaved, it appears to me, worse than these pagan sailors did. And it is enormously sad when God's people behave worse than the pagans around them. Okay? C.S. Lewis said it this way. When we Christians behave badly or fail to behave well, we're making Christianity unbelievable to the outside world. He also said, our careless lives set the outer world talking, and we give them grounds for talking in a way that throws doubt on the truth of Christianity itself. Mahatma Gandhi famously said, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And I will say, in fairness, it is often, very often the case that Christians are unfairly judged, right? It is often the case that Christians are unfairly judged. But it's also the case that many times professing Christians behave in ways that are dishonoring to God, whether it be to cheat on their income tax or whatever, to be unkind to your neighbors. They're just, you know, when Christians are unkind, what's that say about our God? When my neighbor is more generous than I am, my pagan neighbor is more generous than I am, what does it say about my God? When people have more joy than I do, when pagans have more joy than I do. That's why I want to be joyous. That's why I make the choice to be joyous. I don't want my, somebody said it this way, I don't remember who it was. I don't want my dour demeanor to lie about the glory of the gospel. Okay? Paul points to this. Oh, let me just say it this way. Paul points to the immoral behavior of some Christians, professed or otherwise. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. That is to say, a man is in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And you, he said, are proud. Shouldn't you rather be filled with grief and have put this man out of the fellowship who did this? And the point is this. Professing Christians sometimes behave badly. Sometimes they behave worse than the heathen around them. And when they do, they bring reproach on their faith and on their father, and really ought to repent and turn from their sin and live rightly in the power of his grace. Okay. The Lord Jesus instructs us this way in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So my point is this, the sailors on this ship extend more mercy to Jonah than Jonah is willing to extend to the pagans, though he is a servant of the God of mercy. And so they do their best to avoid tossing him overboard, but when their efforts fail, they carry out Jonah's instruction, but not without first petitioning the Lord for his mercy. Verse 14, they say this. This is remarkable that these guys, what happens for these pagans, okay? Verse 14, they cried out to Yahweh, O Yahweh, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Yahweh, have done as you pleased. So these men are pagans. None of them, I suspect, are worshipers of Yahweh, and yet they acknowledge him at this point in time. In fact, they see his work in front of their eyes, and they acknowledge his sovereignty and his right to judge the guilty, and they beg his mercy should he be incensed over their killing of his servant. And so they throw him overboard. And in doing so, they witness the mercy and the power of God, in that the storm immediately ends and the sea grows calm and their lives are spared. Okay. They saw the hand of God. And verse 16 said, at this the men greatly feared Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows to him. An encounter with the living God. And the amazing thing to me, I don't know if any of these guys became full converts to the worship of Yahweh or not, but I know this: in their sight, God graciously made a show of his greatness, and in ways that elicited from them, at least for the moment, worship. And so God is doing some things in the book of Jonah that aren't immediately on the surface. One is he was revealing himself to these pagan sailors and giving them a chance to know and experience the true and the living God. And he does it right in the face of the moral failure of his servant Jonah. Right? So God, in sending the storm and then in putting an end to it, accomplishes good for Jonah. We don't see this yet, but this is good for Jonah. Yes? The chastening of the Lord is good. This is good for Jonah, in that he's getting his attention and he's putting an end to his flight and aiming to put an end to his rebellion. And at the same time, God is graciously revealing himself to pagans who may have never heard his name before. And he at least gave them the opportunity, whether they accepted it or not, he gave them the opportunity of becoming God worshipers. God can do this kind of thing. I think of this. The most grievous sin, the most heinous crime ever committed on the face of the earth was the crucifixion of the Son of God. Yes. As Pilate and Herod and Judas Iscariot and the high priest and the Jewish Sanhedrin conspire together to put an end to the Messiah of Israel. And in the face of that, God put on the most magnificent display of his, most stunningly amazing display of his mercy and his strength. And there was a centurion at the foot of the cross who was himself a pagan. And whether he became a convert to Christ or not through this experience, he saw God. He saw the hand of God, and he declared, at least for the moment, surely this man was the Son of God. He saw the display of God's mercy, God's power, God's strength through the crucifixion of his Son. Oh. I'm about to say something here in a minute that, I thought long and hard about saying. Not too long and not too hard, but for a little bit. In the midst of Jonah's failure, God makes himself known to these pagan sailors who see the hand of God and worship him. Some of you are familiar with the song, an old song Rich Mullins wrote that said, "If I stand, let me stand on the promise that he will bring me through. And if I fall, let me fall on the grace that first brought me to you." So here I go. And I encourage you to take this attitude and try to make it yours. And I want to make it more mine. I try to tell you this regularly. I say things as if they're a done deal, a completed fact, when I'm just striving in that direction. Okay, and that's the same for all of us. So I don't mean that this is always true of me and perfectly true of me, but I'm striving. I want to never make peace with failure. I want to always make war against sin in my life. But if I fail, when I fail, each time my actions bring dishonor to Christ, I pray for the grace to allow him to use my failure in some way that will magnify my Lord. And I think that most often is accomplished when we respond to our failure in humble repentance, rather than defense. David prayed a great psalm of repentance, and perhaps you're familiar with it. But he said this: "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." That's Psalm 51, verse 17. So the point is this. God's aim for us is that we live God-honoring lives, that we don't live like pagans. And that's not legalism, that's truth. And we all fail. We all fall short. And when we do, it is possible that God can take even our failure and exalt his name. But I think we have to respond right to our failure. Humbly repentant, as Jonah did in this one moment, taking personal responsibility. And the last verse of the chapter, the last verse of the first chapter of Jonah, is where we probably, or most of us, start becoming familiar with the story. Oh yeah, I remember that part. Because most of the time in Sunday school, you didn't deal with all this stuff, you know, all the spiritual ramifications of all that's going on here. But you remember that there was probably you were told it was a whale, but in the scripture it calls it a big fish or a great fish. Oh yeah, the great fish, I remember that. And I said this, and I'll at the very beginning, and I'll just throw it in, just sort of here at the close. I recognize that the notion of a guy getting swallowed by a fish and remaining alive for 3 days and three nights sounds far-fetched. But you know what? I believe it. Because I believe this. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and nothing is too difficult for him. I believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God, and nothing is too difficult for my God. And if the scripture says he created a big fish that swallowed the guy, I believe it. And I suppose that it's possible. I don't know. I'm not this, you know, that this, some people would probably love this explanation, that this was some alien thing, you know. Probably not. Probably just a big fish swallowed the guy. And, you know, and inside the fish, it was probably quite nasty. The outside of a fish is nasty enough. Adam, you know what it's like to cut into the guts of a fish. It's not pretty stuff. But oh boy, does it taste good. After you get all that nasty stuff out of the middle. And this is just off the... I'll say this again next week probably. Usually when you think of God providing you a fish, you think, that's dinner. This time God provided a fish, and Jonah was dinner. You know? But the last verse says, but Yahweh provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And we'll leave it for next week, but the Lord provides. The Lord provides, and sometimes, but perhaps seldom, He provides what I want. But this much I know is true. He always provides what I need. Jonah needed a fish, and God provided.